Today on Growing Through Grace.
If you tell people how to get saved, there's a lot of people that will respond, well, here's what I think you should do. The problem is, God doesn't really care what you think about that. He has a plan. But Paul said the same thing. I thought in all of my religion, I was doing the right thing. But everything I was doing was contrary to what Jesus wanted.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Do you have your testimony ready to give to those that need to know the Lord? As we get back to our study from last week in Acts chapter 26 verses 1 through 18, we'll catch up with Paul in the middle of his testimony to King Agrippa as he recounts those things that the Lord did in his life to bring him to salvation. So without any further delay, let's join our teacher for the exciting conclusion of this message. Here's Pastor Jack.
And Paul says the same thing here to the king. I thought that this is the way that I should go. Now, Naaman begrudgingly goes and obeys the prophet of God. And I don't, you know, we don't have a lot of explanation about him, you know, dunking and one and see nothing. Two, this is stupid. I'm getting out of here. Three, you know, I'm going to kill that guy when I get out of here. Number four. And then he gets to five, and he's clean. I mean, completely clean. And he came back to the prophet, and he ran into his servant, but he said to him, I know that there's no other God in the earth except the God of Israel. I want to give a gift to your servant. I want to give, you know, a reward to the fellow who sent me to obey the Lord. But he came back, which I thought, but now I know. It isn't anymore, I thought. Coming to Jesus involves me being delivered from I think or I thought or I know or I hope. You got to get to I know. There's no doubt that folks that are religious are sincere. But notice that Paul said, I wanted to do things contrary to the name of Jesus. My idea was to go a different route. If you tell people how to get saved, there's a lot of people that will respond, well, here's what I think you should do. I'm just going to do the best that I can. I'm going to be holder than most people. I'm going to church on Christmas and Easter. I'm going to go twice. I'll be a CEO, Christmas and Easter only. I'm going to be one of those, right? But God's going to be happy because I don't lie much. I don't drink too much. When I get drunk, I'm a nice person. I don't yell and scream. I give the poor, you know, food. I'm a happy guy, man. I'm ready to go because I think this is the way it should work. The problem is God doesn't really care what you think about that. He has a plan. But Paul said the same thing. I thought in all of my religion, I was doing the right thing. But everything I was doing was contrary to what Jesus wanted. I found myself to be on the other end of things. And some, you know, Paul gives some examples of I thought activities in the Lord prior to salvation. He said in verse 10, this I did, or I also did in Jerusalem, being contrary to Jesus. And many of the saints I shut up in prison. And I received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. I thought this was the way to go. He had been the Sanhedrin's best weapon against the spread of Christianity. He was ruthless, he was heartless, he was thorough. Lock them up to shut them up or else they die. That was his motto. I think he had a shirt that said that. Lock them up or shut them up. Because that was his goal. Put them in jail or make them blaspheme. In Paul's day, the Christians were still meeting in the synagogues. It was easy to find them, easy to have accomplices with you, if you will, and easy to persecute them. So with authority from the high priest, he arrested and tried and convicted and punished believers in Jesus. He forced them to renounce their faith. He demanded that they blaspheme. Imagine what Paul had to live with knowing all of this about yourself. And Paul gave his voice, being a Sanhedrin member, against them. Now, this bothered Paul tremendously. In fact, if you read through the epistles, you will find Paul time and again, you know, just saying, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church. I did it in unbelief. I wasn't aware of how wicked I was, but this is the life that I lived. And Paul found himself suffering tremendously with guilt and all. But, you know, he's the epitome of there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Now, he's testifying to this. Remember I said you should give your testimony. He was writing in there, here's the horrible way I lived. Now, he doesn't spend a lot of time with it, but he references all of it. So driven, so wrong. He even was so excited that he didn't settle for Jerusalem. He went off to foreign cities. Verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven shining brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. For Paul, it was business as usual on the day that he would come to know the Lord. He wanted to make town by sunset. He was driven by a religious rage to go hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. He had a contingency with him. It was the middle of the day at noon when the unexpected happened and the churning began in Paul's heart, and God addressed Paul in a big way. We read in verse 13 that it was at midday when the sun was brightest that a dazzling light shone about him. This was no private vision. Everyone saw the light. Everyone hit the deck. We will read that everyone heard a noise, even though Paul was the only one that understood the language or the words that the Lord was speaking to him. This was God showing up to deal with Paul. You can read that in chapter, I think, 22, back a few chapters. Jesus knew Paul's heart. Disguised it as he might have, in his rage, in his accomplishments, in his religious fervor, something was going on in Paul's heart that no one could see but Paul and the Lord. And that was, Paul hated himself for what he was doing. He couldn't get any rest. He was under great conviction. And since the day of Stephen's death and the way that Stephen had preached and the way that he had died and the face of the angel and, Father, forgive them, don't blame any of them for me getting them killed, Paul he couldn't live with it. And yet he was driven by this blindness. It haunted Paul for years. He'd done some major damage. But this was the day that Jesus came to Paul. And Paul was ready. And it may not have looked at it on the outward. I find a lot of times when people get saved in our church, people that I've met, and maybe they're not saved, and then one day they get saved, and they're the least likely people from my perspective to get saved. They've been bitter and angry and always on the defensive, and then they get broken. And Paul finds himself that way as well. And he realizes, notice, that the person he's been fighting against all along was God, and not only God, was his son Jesus. It's been hard for you to kick against the goads. It's a well-known proverb in the culture, if you will. A goad was a stick with a sharp point on it in several different directions. They usually put it at the back of the oxen pulling, the plow so they don't kick back. It encouraged them to kind of follow directions, if you will. Paul had been on this path to long resist the conviction of God's Spirit. There was a lot of goading. There was a lot of pain. And obviously, though he was zealous outwardly, he was doubting within. But I love the picture of God just not giving up on someone. We view them on the outward and we think, well, they'll never get saved. In fact, when I got saved out of high school and I went to the 10-year anniversary out of high school, 10 years later, I was already a pastor. Everyone came to me that was a Christian and said, well, you'd be the last guy we thought would get saved. Which I don't think was a compliment, but, hadn't seen me in 10 years. Maybe they were nicer than I thought. But it was such a weird thing, You looked at people and you go, well, they're not going to make it. Well, here's Paul. It's so good to know that God doesn't give up. And when Paul said, who are you, Lord? Whoever you are, you're the Lord. He said, I'm Jesus. And Paul's whole world unraveled in a moment. All of his training, his traditions, his religion, his beliefs, they all kind of crumbled around him. Jesus is alive, even though he was crucified. To touch his people is to touch him. Why are you messing with my people? Why are you persecuting me? Remember that the next time you go after one of God's kids. They belong to him. And I don't know too many fathers who will just stand around and watch you hurt their children. And God's no exception. So the Lord says to Paul, verse 16, rise up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I'm now going to send you, so that you can open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by their faith in me. Get up. I've come for you for a reason. I've saved you to use you. And in much the same way that the Old Testament prophets were called, God called Paul, calls us, and calls Isaiah and called Jeremiah. And all of them, you'll find something similar. They're all at the feet of Jesus before they can stand up before others. They have to bow down before him, right? If God's going to use you, it's because you're on your face before him. If he breaks you, then he can use you. And Paul, I don't think it took much breaking. I mean, the kind of horrible things that he did. I mean, imagine being a testimony. Yeah, I killed a lot of Christians because I wanted to serve God. You'd go, man, I don't even want to talk to that guy. But God used Paul. Paul's testimony is valuable to us because we've been called by the Lord to do the same thing he's been called to do in our generation. It's a clear calling. None of you get off the hook. It isn't like, well, that's the pastor's job. That's wrong. It's not. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. So we have a calling and we're to reach the world. Read these few verses and you say to yourself, what did God want Paul to be? And the answer was he wanted him to be a minister. The word minister here is the Greek word for under rower. It refers to someone down in the galley of the ships where they would just kind of row. They didn't know where they were going necessarily, but they labored along with others for the sake of whoever the captain was of the ship. He was a subordinate who labored under the direction of another. It was a servant without applause, without notice, accomplishing the will of the captain, who was ever the. That's what I want you to be, Paul. I want you to go to work, and I've got works for you to do. The word witness in Greek is the word martus. It is where we get our word martyr, and we think immediately, oh, someone that dies. But that's not what the word means biblically. It usually means, and most often is used, to be someone that has a witness or knows or saw what they can testify to. You're not the lawyer arguing the case. You're not the judge deciding it. You're just someone who saw something and you testified to it. Here's what God did in my life. Here's what the Lord did for me. Here's how God answered my question. Paul, I want to save you to be an under-rower and a mouthpiece. You got things you can share now. You're going to have more stuff later when I show you other things that you don't know now. But you can get busy now. You can get busy beginning to pass along what you've heard and what you believe and what you understand. And what did Paul, what did God want Paul to be? A minister and a witness and be that one who will share. And then notice verse 17, he says, I'll deliver you from the Jews and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. This job's not easy. It's a hard road. I'll save you, rescue you, if you will. But the job has to be done. In verse 17 and 18, what does God want Paul to do? And he wanted in verse 17 to go to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the power of Satan to God. It is all literally a very short declaration for what the gospel is all about, right? People are sitting in darkness tonight. You share the gospel with them and the light goes on. That's how I got saved. I went to a house in Bellflower to pick up 2 kilos of pot. It was supposed to be there. I don't know what happened. Instead, I walked into a Bible study. And my dealer friend, smiling at me like a Cheshire cat, sit over there. And by the time the pastor was done, I got saved. And I left that day with eternal life and no 2 kilos. I don't know. God met me. I had no plans to get saved that day at all. I don't think Paul had any plans to get saved this day either. So we are spiritually blind, right? If the gospel is veiled, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this world has blinded, lest, so they don't see with their eye, lest the light of the gospel of Jesus shine into their eyes. They get saved. They can see. That's really our calling. Why do you give your testimony? So you can tell people and give people the light of God's word and what he's able to do. I want to turn them from darkness to light, from Satan's power to God's power. Sin leaves us blinded to our need for Jesus and blind to who he really is. So tell them, Paul. Satan blinds, but Jesus' eyes will open the eyes of the blind. And Paul learned that well that first week when he sat around blind for a few days. We're often so slow to believe his assessment of us. I don't know if we really believe that we should be saved. And then when we get saved, I don't really believe that he can use me. And then I don't really believe that testimonies are powerful or that God's words changes lives. But it's all true, isn't it? It's all true. I remember reading a story. I thought about that this morning going through these verses of a wife that called her husband at work. And she said, hey, the car won't start. There's water in the carburetor. And he said, that's impossible. I'll come home right now. Where's the car? She said, at the bottom of the pool. I always liked the story. So God's diagnosis of us is you're dead in sin. That's impossible. Oh, that's it. You're dead in your sin. You need forgiveness. And I can breathe new life into you. I can forgive you. Just come to my son. That's the truth. So why are we so afraid to share that? Because we don't believe it ourselves. We're not so sure it's so powerful. Paul was convinced. His life had been such a horrible depths of decay that when he got saved, he was in debt to the Lord for the rest of his life. I'm going to send you the Gentiles. I want to have you open their eyes in orders that they can turn. Once their eyes are open, they can go from light to darkness, from darkness to light, from Satan's power to God's power. They can find forgiveness for their sins and a future, an inheritance that is given to everyone set apart by faith in Christ. That's your job, Paul. Preach the gospel. You know, there are only two kingdoms. There's only two spheres of government. In the beginning, there was only one. In the end, there'll only be one. But in the middle, there's two, right? There's God's kingdom and there's the enemy. I had a guy a while back I was sharing with say to me, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm certainly no follower of Satan either. I'm my own man. And I thought, well, you know, the Bible says maybe God will grant you repentance to know the truth, and you could escape the snare of the devil. You've been taken captive by him at his will. I mean, you can say of yourself what you want, but if you're not willing to turn to Christ, you're in trouble. If you abide in my words abide in you, you can have truth. The truth will set you free. That's what he said. So you want to come to Jesus, you're going to have your sins forgiven. He'll do that. You want to have a hope for the future, he'll give you that. Set free, eyes open, slate clean, into the family. That's a long way from verse 9, which says, I thought that killing people in Damascus would have been a great way to please God. Now he's on his face going, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was to go and tell others, and the lies of the enemy and the truth of God would be made clear. I remember reading in Spurgeon's book, Lectures to His Students, he told a story of a young man who came to class and said to Spurgeon, how do I defend my Bible against the skeptics? And I don't know if you know anything about Spurgeon, but Spurgeon was like a cigar-smoking, 300-pound dude. He was just a big, round guy. And he was real funny to listen to. I mean, his stories were legendary. But he laughed at the kid, and he said, well, I guess that's like trying to defend a caged lion. He said, just let him out, and he'll defend himself. And he said, that's kind of what the Lord said to Paul. I want you to go out and let out the truth. And the light will come on, and the devil will flee, and people will turn, and lives will be changed, and there'll be forgiveness. Man's greatest need is God's greatest deed. We need forgiveness. We find it with Jesus. I may have told you the story before, but it reminded me today of a father in Madrid who who had a son named Paco, and he had been alienated from him for many years. And the dad got saved. And so he took out a half a page ad in the Madrid Sun-Times, and it just said, "Paco, come home. I'm sorry, I love you, I'll meet you at the park across from the newspaper office, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning." When the dad showed up that morning, 800 Pacos showed up, hoping it was their dad. Apparently a true story. I have no idea of way of checking it, but the guy said it's a true story, you know, until I prove otherwise. Let's just say there were only 400 Pacos. But in Christ, you know, we get called by the Lord to come home and back to Him. And He's willing if we are. Notice that in verse 19, Paul then changes the narrative and turns it around from, here's what happened to me, and then says to Agrippa, what's going to happen to you as a result? What will God be able to do in your life? And he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision, but I went to declare, and then he lists the gospel that he declares, and we'll have in verse 24, Festus' response to Paul with a very loud voice. In verse 27, he says to Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe them. And Agrippa said to Paul, you're almost persuading me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God not only you, but everybody that's here today listening. I mean, that's where Paul's heart was. So there's something to be said for taking what God's done in your life and telling somebody else. You know, maybe you go, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know the Bible so well. I've got a lot. Well, you can. That's why you're here, right? You're learning it every week, hopefully a little better. I learn it every week, too. So, you know, let's put into practice what we know. Somebody needs to hear how you got saved. And no one's going to tell the story like you do. And no one's going to listen to you like the people that love you and care for you. And I remember sharing with my dad about how I got saved. And he just thought I'd wasted his money sending me to Catholic school. And I was a disappointment to him in the worst way. And, you know, you broke your mother's heart. And then for 3 years, they didn't talk to me at all. No Christmas, no visiting the kids, no coming over on the birthday. I didn't even get a call from my dad for 3 years. But 8 years later, he got saved. So go tell somebody. God works. And now my dad dies and he goes to heaven. If I hadn't, you know, if I hadn't had that assurance, that's a lot harder than to know where he is and how he got there. So it'd be worth you know, how many of you have a testimony that you could share right now? I'll call you up here. Hold on. Oh, what happened? Ah, pull a muscle. There's only a couple of dozen of you that raise your hands, though. And there's 400 or 500 of you here. So what's wrong? Go to work on a testimony. All right? Have one available. Tell everyone that asks. Doll it up. Get a cute story. Make it sound exciting. I mean, it's going to be powerful. You know, put it in a beautiful frame. Here's what God has done in my life.
Do you have your testimony ready to share with those in your places of influence? Great encouragement from our teacher, Pastor Jack Abelin. We've been listening to a study taken from Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 18. This has been the first half of a two-part study, and if you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3086. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'll discover together how the spread of the gospel penetrated geographical, social, racial, and religious barriers throughout the Roman world. If you'd like to study the book of Acts for yourself, we recommend you order the Morningstar Christian Chapel Inductive Bible Study. Now, this written study is designed to help you go through the book of Acts and discover the rich truths of God's Word for yourself. This workbook has cross-references and questions to answer for every verse in the book of Acts. So to order the Acts Inductive Bible Study, or to get today's message, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. If you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, not only these resources, but all of our others are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're going to be in the Southern California area this Easter season, Pastor Jack would love to have you come join us and the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel for our Easter celebration on March 31st at 8 o'clock a.m. over at Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton. We'll be blessed by the Morningstar Children's Choir and Praise Team. Pastor Jack will bring us a special Easter message. So plan to join us for our Easter celebration, March 31st, 8 a.m. Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton is located on Yorba Linda Boulevard at the 57 Freeway. That's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.